All right, we are in Hebrews. We'll be continuing on through the book of Hebrews. Started several weeks ago. Looking at the passage in Hebrews this morning, being chapter 1, starting at verse 7. I had great ambition of going through verse 14, but we'll get through verse 9, which is close. It's only a few verses off. Verse 7 through verse 9 today. Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 7. And of the angels he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire? But of the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this passage, Father, that is vitally important for us to recognize, to know, to see the ramifications of. Father, it's one of the most important passages in your word. And Lord, we need to understand it. Father, we thank you for the writer that wrote about the superiority of Christ to all of these things. Because he understood that so often we forget. So often we see something great in an angels or we see the value, the wonderful value of the prophets or even Moses or, and Lord, all of these are wonderful, mighty things that you have used, all of them. But Father God, your Son is far superior to anything we see or do or understand or know. Father, your Son is God. And Father, help us to recognize this in our life, not just in our heads, but in our life. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The writer of Hebrews, not sure who it was, wrote with the theme of the fact that Christ is superior, that Jesus is superior to all of the things that these Hebrew folks, these were Jewish Christians, or they were Jewish people in a church, many of them, in fact, I believe, were in name Christians, but yet they hadn't really trusted in Christ. They hadn't sought that personal relationship. They were going through the motions, and he is writing to show the superiority of Christ, because the Judaizers had come in and said, you know, it's fine to have Christ, but you need the law, too, and you need to fall under the old covenant. We had the old covenant for thousands of years, and you need to fall under that. And the old covenant was important. The law is important. All of these things were important. They were very important. But Christ is superior. And Christ was the completion of he was the fulfillment of the law. And because he was the fulfillment of the law, he brought in his love and his grace and his mercy for us. This Jewish congregation needed to understand that. And we need to understand it in that Christ is superior to anything, everything else. Satan will always bring in some type of temptation to work our way to heaven, or some type of temptation to try and appease God, when God is totally pleased with us as Christians. He loves his children. But that was the problem. That's what he's writing about. So what we've seen is he's superior to the prophets, who were people who he gave his word to. He worked through the prophets in various times, different ways, and a lot of different years. And yet now he is working through his Son. He has the whole complete truth in Jesus. So he's superior as the heir of all things, as the creator, and we'll look at that again today. He's superior as the outflow of God's glory just superior to the prophets. He was superior as the character of God's nature, the maintaining this earth, the cleanser of sins. The prophets couldn't do that. And he's superior because he has done with his work of salvation. He has in the favored place, the right hand of God. We looked at that. But then he went on and started talking about he's superior to the angels. Now, what we looked at last week was he has a better name and the angels will worship him. So we looked at those aspects, that Christ's name is better than the angels, that the angels are going to worship him. And what we're going to look at today is a couple more aspects to this fact that he is superior to the angels. In fact, we'll be looking at it next week too. But he is superior to the angels. And the reason that the writer had to get into this was the angels were very important under the old covenant. And they brought the word, they brought the law. They were highly revered in the Jewish mindset. And folks, it wasn't just the Jewish mindset. Even today, many people, they talk about their guardian angel. They talk about their, and we have guardian angels, I believe that. But they talk about the angels as being so glorious and so wonderful. And they are. But Christ is superior. And he wants to show them that, and he wants to show us that. That Christ is superior even to the mightiest angelic beings there are. Christ is superior. And we say, well, so what? So what? This is highly important because if we don't recognize that he's superior to the angels, then we might not recognize that he's superior to other forces around us. Or he's superior to the president. Or he's superior to the Congress, or he's superior. We might not recognize that. We might start looking for the protection and the power or whatever from other sources. We need to understand what it is he's trying to get across here. So we're going to continue on the superiority over the angels. What we're going to look at first is verse 7. We're going to look at the fact that he is superior because he is the creator, not the created. He's the creator, not the created. Now, the writer is doing this. As he's doing this, he is quoting Old Testament passages. And I believe there are 8 Old Testament passages that he's quoting. But he goes back and uses the Old Covenant. He uses what the Judaizers want to go back under. They want to get under this Old Covenant. They want to have that thumb on the people. They want to have that control over the people where they can say, well, you have to do this. You have to do this so that you're good enough for God. And he's using their passages and proving to them that Christ is superior to that old covenant. And the point there is that the new covenant is so much greater. The new covenant is so much greater. And what did Christ say at the Last Supper? He said, held up that juice and he said, this is my blood. It's the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant. The covenant that says Christ has fulfilled the law and he has become the propitiation, the satisfaction, sacrifice for us. And he has done the work of salvation. So let's get into this. In verse 7, it says, and of the angels he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. And of the angels it says, when it says of the angels, that word of there is pros, it's towards. It's on a, let's see here. It's the word, I got to find it. It's the word that means in reference to. So the writer here is saying of the angels, God the Father, when he talks in reference to the angels, this is what he says. All right. He says this, who makes his angels winds? Now the who there is Christ. He's talking about his creative power. He already talked about that earlier, the fact that he created all things. And he'll talk about it even later. But he says, who makes? And the word makes there is different than the word that was used before of Jesus. having become, let's see here, in verse 4, it says, having become, this is talking about his son, having become as much better than the angels, as he inherited a more excellent name. We looked at that. But that word become is genomai. It's a word that means having been put in a position of, having been announced as. So in other words, Christ wasn't created. he was put in this position of. He was announced that he was better than the angels. He was announced that he was, in fact, in Philippians chapter 2, it says he was obedient, he became obedient by becoming a man. Well, he wasn't created as a man. He became a man. He was put in the position of a man. That's genomai. The word here, we're talking here in verse 7, it's the word poieo. It's the word create. It's the word make. So we're talking about a creation here. It says, who created his angels wins. And the his there is a possessive. They belong to him. So we're seeing the difference here that Christ, Jesus, is a creator. He's the one that created the angels, and they are his. They belong to him. But look what it says about him. It says, he created, or he makes, his angels winds. So he uses two different things. Makes his angels winds, and his ministers, which are being with the angels again, a flame of fire. So we have winds and a flame of fire. The word winds is the word pneuma. Now we get our word pneumatic from that. We're on the roofing crew, we have pneumatic tools. They are tools that are driven by air. We have nail guns. You have a long hose following it. The air runs the tools. And that's the word, breath or air. And if you remember, pneumatos is spirit, and hagios pneumatos, that's our Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. It's the same word, same root word. So the spirits in Scripture, the word spirit means breath or air or wind. So that's the, he makes them wind. He has made them air or wind or spirits to go where God desires. You know, the thing is, you can't see the wind. You can't see the air. You can't see that breath. But it's there. It's working. It's still working, even though you can't see it. But keep going. He says, and his ministers or angels, a flame of fire. The word flame of fire, it's the outer wisp of the flame. You can see it. You can see that fire, but you can't catch it. You can take a stick and pass through it. You notice I didn't use my finger. You can take a stick and pass through it, and it goes right through it. And yet the flame is still there. So he says, That Christ made them, and by the way, it's not permanent. That's not a permanent place. You see that the wind, it's moving. The flame, it's dancing. The flames are burning, and yet it's not permanent. That flame goes out. If there's no energy, if there's no fuel for it, if there's no oxygen for it, it goes out. But that flame, it's moving. It's always there, but it's moving. They're messengers. They're ministering as God desires, as Christ desires. They're ministering. But Jesus is superior because he created them. Now, it's interesting here that he uses wind and fire, isn't it? Because these are two concepts that are amazing to us. They can be very helpful. To have a nice breeze when you're roofing is very helpful. To have wind if you're out on the sea and you're on a sailboat, very helpful. All right, there's aspects of wind that is very helpful. To fire, burn your refuge, to burn off a plot of ground, to have a candle inside to see. Fire is very helpful too. But both of those can be extremely destructive. To have a hurricane or to have a tornado, there's your wind. To have a forest fire, very destructive. Both of them can be destructive. So both can be extremely helpful, both can be feared. And you know, the deal is, he uses both of those for the angels. We don't really understand either one. We really don't completely understand the wind, why there's wind, or how it, or the fire. I mean, why? It takes fuel and it takes oxygen. We know what it takes, but why? We don't really understand completely either one. And I believe he used those two terms for a purpose, because we really don't understand the angels. We really don't. We will someday, we'll see them, we'll understand a lot more. But he says they're like the wind. They're like a flame of fire. They're something that God created, that Christ created for his use and for his purposes. But yet Christ is the creator. He is superior. So in that aspect, he is superior. And by the way, that was found in Psalm 104, verse 4. That's where that came from, that passage came from. Look at verse 8. I want to camp out a little bit on this one because this is probably one of the most important verses in Scripture, I believe. And yet it is one we don't hear about very often. But the ramifications of this verse are amazing in our life. And so I don't want to underemphasize this. I want to emphasize how important this is. And this comes from Psalm chapter 45, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to read the first part of Psalm chapter 45. I want to read this to you and just kind of get it in your head. Starting in verse 1, it says, "My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride on victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under you. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies." And then he goes on to what he is quoting here. He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows." He says here, he's talking about a contrast here, because he starts off in verse 8, he says, "But of the Son," and again, "of" is that toward, or in reference to the Son. So the "but" here means everything that we just heard about the angels, everything there, that they are winds and they are a flame and they were created, they were made. He said, but in opposition to that, or in contrast to that, in reference to the Son, he says this, and this is the most amazing thing. He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Your throne. So he starts off with a kingly phrase, "Your throne." It's a kingly aspect, and we'll see that kingly aspect repeated over and over. But he says, "Your throne, O God." Now, the reason I want to kind of camp this, because there's a huge movement that says Jesus wasn't really God. In fact, I had a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness for probably 2 hours one time. And he said, "Well, look at John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word," and John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So we're talking about Jesus. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's what's in their Bible that their leader has translated. A God, because there's no definite article in front of it. Which in the Greek language, if there's no definite article, that means that whatever that word is takes the nature of the subject. So the Word was the nature of God, the character of God. So Christ, in his humanity, took on the character and the nature of God. He was the character, he was the essence of God, the nature of God here on earth. So you can put an A there. I don't mind a God, because he had the nature of a God. Because he is God. But, so there was the argument ensued, because there was, that Jesus was a God, just like we are a God. Just like we are that type of God. And I said, no. I said, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. So we went to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. In his Bible, it says something completely different. I said, well, what a shock. So I went in and I got my Greek Bible. I took it out and I said, okay, let's go over each word. In the original language, I said, what was your Bible translated from? He said the Greek. I said, okay, well, I got it right here. Here, let's look at it. And it says, "Your throne, ha theos." Ha theos, it's called a vocative of address. It means It means there's a definite article. That ha, there is a definite article. It means the. Thy throne, O the God. The God. And I told him, I said, you cannot, it's got a definite article. John 1:1 has no definite article. You say, well, that means a God. Okay, fine, I'll take your argument. Here, you got to look at this because it's got a definite article here. It says, your throne, O the God, is forever and ever. And I said, who is speaking here? So we had to go back to verse 1. Back to verse 1, where it says, God, after he's spoken on and says these things about him. God speaks. And this is found in Psalm 94. He said, well, somebody else wrote Psalm 94 in the inspiration of God. Under the inspiration of God. This is God the Father saying to God the Son, about God the Son, in reference to God the Son, your throne, O the God. You see, God the Father thinks God the Son is the God. And who am I to argue with that? Do I fully understand it? No. I don't fully understand the Trinity. I know there is one God. And that one God is in three aspects to us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We can't fully explain that. That's why it's called by faith. We're saved by faith, by grace through faith. But it's God the Father saying, your throne, O the God, is forever and ever. And that word forever and ever is amazing. This is the very person. In John 1:1, he was the very nature and character of God. Here, he is the very person of God. And this is God the Father calling him the very person of God. He's still speaking here. This is huge. Jesus is God, and there is no doubt. But he says forever and ever, and that's the word ace, or into the ages. Into the ages of the ages. Ace hav Ionios, into the ages of the ages. In other words, continuing on indefinitely, infinitely. Your throne is on indefinitely. It's continuing on forever, ages and ages. This is God the Father telling the Son, talking about the Son, not telling the Son this. And I want you to, keep going, because there's something else. What does it say at the end of that? And it says, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. The righteous scepter, the word righteous is uprightness. It's not the normal term for righteousness. In fact, the next verse, verse 9, says you have loved righteousness. That word is different. It's the normal word for righteousness. This is not the word for righteousness. It's the word for uprightness. Being upright, being truthful, being honest, being above reproach. He says, the scepter of your uprightness. The word scepter, it's an official staff of a ruler, symbolizing his authority and his power. So think of it for a minute. A symbol, it's a symbol of his authority that's announced by God the Father. It's a symbol of the authority of his Son. And it says here in the heaven, in the kingdom, in his kingdom. So we're talking about the heavenly kingdom. So here we've got the throne. Here we've got a scepter. Both of those are kingly terms. And in the next verse, we're going to see he was anointed with oil. That anointment was a kingly term. So the author here, he uses the old covenant, under the old covenant, what God inspired the writer to write, that Christ is a king. He's on a throne, and he is the God on his throne, and he holds a scepter, a symbol of his power, his authority in his kingdom. This is God the Father pronouncing this for his Son, but I want you to see something. That God is pronouncing it. He's not giving it to him. You see that? He doesn't say, I'm giving you a throne here, or I'm giving you a scepter. It says, of the angels, he says, you were made. You were created to be winds and fire and all sorts of neat things. But in reference to the Son, your throne that you have, O God, that you are, is forever. Forever and ever, which is a God thing. You realize that's a God thing, right? You realize that you aren't forever and ever. I mean, you will be, but you haven't been. We had a beginning. God never did. His throne is eternal. And that's why he says the throne, O God, O the God, is eternal, is forever. And that right, that uprightness is the scepter, is your symbol of power, your uprightness, and which includes his righteousness. But go on to verse 9. It says, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. This is a love-hate deal. This is the heart of God. Because he has just said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And you have uprightness as the scepter, as your ruling, your power, your authority, your symbol, your uprightness. And he says, so here is what your heart is. And here is the heart. If this is his heart, this is the heart of God. It says, you have loved and hated. You have loved righteousness, hated lawlessness, a love-hate relationship here. Loved righteousness. That's the regular word for righteousness, which means a right standing with God, to be right before God, following God's design, God's heart. It says you loved that. That was a passion. But you hated lawlessness. So this is good versus evil. This is righteousness versus lawlessness. You know, it's you look in the news. It's very hard to find righteousness, isn't it? Very easy to see lawlessness. Very easy. Why? Because we are born into sin. Folks are born into sin. We are. And it takes Christ to change our heart, to give us a new heart. It takes Christ. You can make as many laws as you desire, and you will never, ever change a heart. But God can change a heart. He says, of the Son, again, we're still talking about in reference to the Son, you've loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. And through that, look what it says, therefore, the word because of all of this that we've just said, therefore God, your God, and that's for emphasis, God, your God, isn't it amazing that God, his God, called him God? God, your God, who knows you are God and who has called you God, has anointed you. Now that word anointed you, the Jews would have known exactly what that was. Kingly, kingship. So basically what he's showing here is that God, that Jesus is God, but he is God as a king. He has a throne, has a scepter, is anointed. And it says here that he's anointed him with what? The oil of gladness above your companions. The oil of gladness. Now the fun thing is that word gladness, we have in the original language, it's a kara. It's a word that means joy, happiness. That's not the word used. Completely different word. And this word is only used in the New Testament. It's not used in any extra writings. Wasn't used by Plato, wasn't used by Socrates. This word is specifically only used in the New Testament. It's hard to announce or pronounce, I guess. Agalasis. Let's go with that. And that word specifically means extreme joy, exuberant joy. It's one of those things when the publisher's clearinghouse knocks on your door, says, oh, you just won $50 million. Well, okay, maybe it's even better than that. All right? There'd be a lot of problems with $50 million, wouldn't there? Man, you'd have a lot of friends all of a sudden, and relatives. All right? But it's that joy that comes when you ask their wife to marry you and she says yes. After a day. It took so long. But she finally said yes. I mean, it's that joy that you have. You're waiting 9 months to have this kid, and finally you have a baby. It's that joy that comes when you can retire. You don't have to go to work the next day, right, Steve? It's that, you know, but it's whatever you can think of, quadruple it. That's what this word means. It said the extreme joy, the exuberant joy of gladness above your companions. And it's always used in the New Testament, it's always used in regard to faith. Christ being the object of that faith. It's what God has set out for him and what God has set out for us. It's beyond comprehension joy. Above your companions, it says, well, above anyone that's even associated with Christ. The angels, the disciples, us, we're in Christ. Christ is over-exalted even more so with joy than we are. Can you imagine that? You know, we think of Christ as a disciplinarian. He is overjoyed even more than we are that we have salvation. God has anointed him with the joy that goes beyond even what we can even imagine. He rejoices about us. I don't understand that. When someone gets saved, what happens in heaven? Party time. Angels have a party. Why? Because there's huge joy because of that. And you know, you and me, we as Christians, if you've trusted in Christ, then you have a relationship with him, and he is thrilled with that relationship. He is overjoyed because of that. And he is the king on the throne with a scepter of uprightness, and he has made us the righteousness of God in him. He took sin, remember? He took sin. He became sin. He became the essence of sin. We become the essence of righteousness in him. We do not deserve that, but he has given it freely. That's what we have. Christ is superior to the angels, and we're going to learn more about that next week. But the angels, they are subordinate to Christ. And remember I said, you know, the angels were winds and flame of fire. None of that's permanent. Winds blow the flame of fire, it goes up and it dies up. Winds and the flame of fire, none of that's permanent. But God's throne, Christ the God, your throne is what? Forever and ever, permanent, permanent. Christ is superior because he is permanent. He is always there, and he's always there for us. He created them. His name is greater. Being a son, his name is greater. He will be worshiped by them. They are ministering to him. He created the angels. The old covenant is all about angels. There's so much in the old covenant about angels. There is so much in the new covenant about Christ, because he is the end of righteousness. He is worthy to be worshiped. He is worthy to be praised. He is called God by God the Father. Folks, you can trust him in your life, for your life. You can depend upon him always. You can depend upon him. You can follow his love of righteousness. He loves righteousness. You can follow that. You can stand in his grace and his mercy and his love. If you know him, if you have never trusted in Jesus to be your Lord, your Savior, then you have none of this. You may know about it, which these people knew about it. These people were church folks. They knew about it, but they still revered the angels above Christ. The Judaizers came in and said, look, the angels are a lot of importance. I mean, Christ, yeah, he's got his importance here, but angels are wow. And Christ is so much superior. If you have never trusted in Christ, be your Lord and Savior, I'd love to show you in Scripture how you can have that relationship with Him. Have a relationship where you call the God of heaven, the amazing creator of the universe, Abba, Daddy. Have that type of relationship. If you have never done that, I would love for you to do that. Please consider that. If you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, then know this, you can trust Him. He is far superior to angels, and angels are mighty. Angels are awesome, but He is far superior to the angels. You can trust Him, you can depend on Him, you can live for Him. Let's close in prayer.